So I think, like I said, it's fit life, and so we're really concerned about being fit.
Yep.
And we always want to be fit. Rob, for shameless plug, Rob went for a 2 mile run with me this morning. I went a 2 mile run with him this morning. He went for a hike this morning, and then he also did his push-ups. So I just think Rob probably is the fittest of all of us, with Willie in a close second, but who knows. That's great. That's great. Homeboy looks good as well. But the truth is, unfortunately, that man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. That's the most attractive thing to God, is how does your heart look? Do you have a fit heart? Are you living a fit life? Tonight, we're going to talk about the one thing. There's two things in the gospel that amazes Jesus, and both involve faith. And so what we're going to be talking about tonight is a fit faith.
All right.
That's the title of my lesson, Fit Faith.
Come on,
okay? So open your Bibles to Mark chapter 6.
Okay, Mark.
All right, Mark.
Mark.
Boys are together, baby.
It's not the roof.
Okay.
We don't do it
it's
for
not
him.
For him.
It's not for him.
It's for the Bible, sir.
There is Mark. Oh, there is
Mark. Hold on a second.
It's for the Lord.
Mark.
All right, here we go. Mark chapter 6. Two things that amazed Jesus both have to do with faith. This word amazed or marvel is used twice in the New Testament, and it's used here in Mark chapter 6, and it's used again in Luke chapter 7, which we're going to be studying today. This first example is when Jesus is amazed not at the people's faith, but their lack of faith.
Okay.
Jesus is amazed two times. Your faith can amaze him, and your lack of faith can also amaze him. I want to look at their example. Mark chapter 6, verse 6. Oh, actually, let's go to verse 1. Jesus left there and went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked? What's the wisdom that's been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Verse 3. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? And the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in their own hometown, among his relatives and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith.
Wow.
Now, I don't really get how, you know, he did a couple of miracles, right? Healing people and raising people and all that stuff. That's a pretty epic thing. And Jesus does it, but he's amazed at their lack of faith.
Right. Wow.
Like I said, your faith or your lack of faith can amaze Jesus. So what happened here? What can we learn from these bad examples, right? The first thing, Jesus walks into his hometown, and as he's doing these great things, he's teaching, he's preaching, all his family members, all his friends, all his hometown buddies, Jesus is probably about 30, 31 years old at this point, everybody knows him. Everybody knows him as the carpenter. Right? But they don't just say the carpenter, they say Mary's son. Nobody, whether if your father is dead or alive, nobody refers to you by your mother's name unless you're trying to insult them. Okay? So them saying Mary's son instead of Joseph's son, they're kind of poking at him and saying, you know, you're illegitimate. You're not that big a deal. You're just like us. And the truth was that this guy is Jesus in the flesh, but they weren't willing, this guy is God in the flesh, but they weren't willing to see beyond his physical. They saw his physical, they heard the things that he was saying, they even saw the miracles that he was able to perform. But what they started doing was explaining away the miracles. They were rationalizing his power. He goes, well, this is the carpenter's son. This is Mary's son. We know him, his siblings are here. This guy isn't some epic guy. He's just some normal guy that's lived amongst us for so long. You know, Jesus probably had a great vision for his hometown. That's why he was preaching them. The great things that he could do for them. But he could not unfold his great plan for them due to their lack of faith. You guys ever do that with Jesus? You ever explain away Jesus' powers and Jesus' miracles? You know, when Jesus says, everything in Mark chapter 9, verse 23. Everything is possible for the one who believes. And that's a promise that Jesus makes. Because if I can, of course I can. Everything is possible for the one who believes. Because I got the power. He goes, everything? Really? If I wanted a Lamborghini right now, Jesus, you're saying that you'd give me a Lamborghini? You know, you're saying if I wanted to have a bottomless stomach that never got hungry from Fuddruckers, you're saying that you could do that, God? And then we start explaining. We go, well, if you can't do those things, then I'm not even going to pray to you about these other things. We start explaining away the physical of Jesus. And Jesus is amazed by that. He goes, are you kidding me? I've got so much power and so much vision for you, but because of your ability to explain away my power, I can't bless you and take you to places that I want to take you. That amazes Jesus. It doesn't make sense to him. Trust in me. Trust in my power. I'll blow you away. So don't do that, okay?
All right.
Turn your Bibles over to Luke chapter 7, verse 1 through 10. This is where we're going to park it this morning. Nope. This is where to park it this afternoon.
Amen, brother.
Mark it. Good
morning.
We're going to park it this evening.
Good morning.
Luke chapter 7, verse 1 through 10. I need someone who thinks they can read really powerfully to get up. Go ahead and read it. We got one volunteer. Who else?
Willie's got some power.
Oh, true. Go ahead, first place. Verse 1 through 10, nice and loud, like you're a preacher. Go ahead. Chapter 7, verse 1 through 10. Go for it.
Read with the pecs.
When Jesus had finished saying all these things to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum.
Yeah.
There was a centurion servant whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some of the other Jews to him, asking him to come heal the servant.
All right.
When they came to Jesus, they pleaded. This man deserves to have to do this because he loves our nation and he has built it from our synagogue. So Jesus went with them.
All right, pause there. Great, man, bro. Let's keep reading. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. I tell that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him.
Wow.
And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel. Then the man who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. This is an amazing example. But only when we dig into the context a little bit do we get to get the full bloom of this scripture. That's the cool thing about when we read scripture on our own. You know, all of us are devoted to having our great quiet times on a daily basis. But when you really get to go and dig deep into the scripture, there's a lot of power in it when you read it in context. And so this guy here is a Roman centurion, meaning that he was a Roman official who was part of the military. He oversaw about 100 troops. That's why he's known as a centurion. And just so you guys know, was that Rome had basically overtaken Israel. Israelites, the Jews, they did not like the Romans, especially the Roman officials.
Yeah.
The Roman officials were basically the enemy of the Jews. And so here is kind of a weird story to think that this Roman official, this Roman guard, was actually liked by the Jews. This guy probably grew up in a pagan household who believed in many gods and worshiped multiple gods and, you know, by no stretch of the imagination was a worshiper of Yahweh, of the appropriate God. He probably didn't hear about God until he wound up in Caesarea over here. And so this is a brand new thing for him. And so he's in this town and his servant is sick. You know, the story's not really about the servant. I think the servant kind of serves as a platform for Jesus to really tell this story. And so this thing happens. The servants, Jesus sent, or the centurion sends out these Jewish elders to him and says, listen, this is a really great guy. He rebuilt our temple. He loves our people. You should heal this servant. This is something that you should do for him. You know, Jesus, right before this, Mark preached last week a great thing about loving your enemies.
Yeah.
He's talking about the kingdom of God. Kingdom living is all about loving your enemies. And Jesus, healing this Roman centurion's servant, is literally putting his words in practice. Do you guys get that? This is an enemy of the Jews, and here is Jesus healing this Roman official's servant.
Right.
He gets in there. Says he agrees to it. He's walking over. They bring the delegation out while Jesus is on his way and says, listen, don't even come our way. You just say the word and it'll be done. You just say the word and that's enough. I'm also a Roman official. I'm a Roman soldier. I send out people and they go. I tell them to do this and they do this. I say, serve me, and they serve me. I know how it works. You know, this story, this man's faith that amazes Jesus, it should not be about a Roman official. It should be about a Jewish elder. It should be about a Jewish person. Yeah, here's this outsider who gets it more than anybody else in the entire Jewish kingdom.
Wow.
This is the example of faith that we get pointed back to thousands of years later, and it's not even by God's people.
Right.
That's a crazy thing to consider. That's the format that we're working with here. And it was upside down. He unlocked something that even the Jews had not. I found such great faith even in Israel, among my own people. The elders didn't get it. Certainly not the Pharisees, but rather the enemy of the Jews got it and was reaping the rewards before them. You know, the reason that his faith was so amazing was because it was so simple. The reason that Jesus's, or this guy's faith that we point back to all the time was so amazing was because his faith was so stinking simple.
That's right.
Simple faith blows Jesus away, and it's so rare. Because think about what happened. He said, just say the word and it'll be done. He connected the dots. This guy, who's this Roman centurion who's in a Jewish village, hears about the power of God. Hears about Yahweh. And says, this is the star-breathing God. This is the very God who from his mouth created the universe. And that's who that guy is. Okay, I've never heard about him before, but that's really cool. And then this guy, Jesus, is walking through our village, and he's said to have been the manifested version of that God. So here's that branch, this branch, and he connected the dots. And he said, oh my gosh, this guy is God in the flesh. That means that the star-breathing power of the Almighty God exists within this guy. All he needs to say is the words, and that's enough.
Wow.
Because he's got so much power.
Yeah.
He had such a simple faith. He didn't explain away the promises of God.
Right.
He didn't explain away the power of God. He said, God, this is who God is, fact. This is who Jesus is, fact. Therefore, Jesus can do these things. It's such a simple faith, yet that's so rare. And unfortunately, I think it can be rare amongst us as well.
Yeah.
I think we do an unfortunate job of confusing, manipulating, explaining away the promises of God.
Yeah.
But it was so simple.
Yeah.
You know, there was no, from this Roman centurion, there was no, fingers crossed, I hope Jesus can do it. I hope he can send my servant to be healed. Maybe he can do it. No, he had a fact faith that said, I know you can. Don't even come under my roof. Just say the word, good night. Keep on going, Jesus. All you got to do is say the word, and that's enough for me. You know, it's funny. That's amazing faith. That's amazing faith. That's challenging faith. That's the kind of faith where the apostles fall at Jesus' feet and say, increase our faith.
Right.
Like it says in Luke chapter 17, verse 5. And when the disciples beg Jesus to increase their faith, you know what Jesus says in response? He goes, I don't need to increase your faith that much. Because all you need is a mustard seed of faith. The disciples must have thought that they needed a couple of camel bags full of faith in order to perform the miracles that Jesus was doing. But Jesus says, all you need is a little bit. I want to talk about faith a little bit here, guys. Is that cool?
Yeah.
I got an illustration.
Tell me up.
Stick in there.
Come on, bro. Right.
Tell me what's up.
This is Rob's lamp. Willie, you won the competition, so what? You won the lamp. It's all yours. You can take his bribes. You cannot take Rob's wife. That's his.
I couldn't believe it.
All right. Follow my illustration. This is Brother X. Brother Xavier. This is Brother X. He's a favor. Is Brother X. Alright, you following me?
Alright.
Brother X becomes a disciple. Boom.
Boom.
Hey, he's the light of the world now, baby. It's in there. He's the light of the world.
Like a diamond.
God. With Jesus no longer on earth, Brother X becomes Jesus on earth. God wants to go through Brother X. God wants to make a crazy thing happen through Brother X. He wants to shine through Brother X. But what's the door? How does the power of God shine through Brother X? Well, all he needs... Tommy, get in here. Hold this real quick.
Is it Tommy?
This is what the sisters do. The sisters hold us together. Amen? This is what our faith is. This is what our faith does. And it doesn't need a whole lot. It just needs a little. God says all you need is a mustard seed. The moment that you have faith, what you do...
He's a little hard work.
You have a little bit of faith, and God has now broken into our world.
Come on.
A little bit of faith saying, if I just will hold to your word, all that is enough, where God has now broken into the world. The portal has been opened. That's exactly what our faith does. God wants to change our world. All we have to do is let him in. How do we let him in? We have a mustard seed of faith. I mean, sometimes we think, when I gotta open up the whole hole. I gotta have a complete faith all the time, a couple camel's bags full. God's like, all you need to do is give me a door. All you gotta do is let me in. All you gotta do is have a simple, basic faith. And that's enough to change the world. That's enough to move a mountain. That's enough to pick up a tree and replant it in the water. And that's enough to change the world, is a little bit of faith. All you need is a mustard seed. Amen. All right, you have the time.
Come on, Tommy.
So I had a question for you guys today, man, it's a really simple question. Do you want to have amazing faith?
Yes.
Okay, then you got to answer this question. That was not the question. Will you take Jesus at his word? Will you be men who simply take Jesus at his word? Throughout the New Testament, Jesus makes over 200 promises to his people. And if we're going to have amazing faith, all that requires is, Jesus, your words are fact. Is that the scriptures that you read in your quiet time, the scriptures that you hear preached about, those aren't just cute scriptures.
Right.
Those aren't just someone preaches that in a Sunday sermon. Those are the scriptures that will change the world because they're true.
Right.
Amazing faith takes Jesus at his word.
Wow.
That's God's plan, like I said, to change the world. You know, similar to metanoia, this mind change idea, we know that someone's repented based on their actions. And we know that someone has faith based on their actions. It's the same kind of mentality, okay? So that's why faith without deeds is dead, because faith without deeds is truly no faith at all.
Right.
You know, when you believe something to be fact, you operate according to that assumption. When you believe something to be fact, you operate according to that assumption. You know, if you think about yourself right now, what would your actions, where would your actions say that your faith is?
Wow.
Wow.
The way that you've been living, what does that tell you about your faith? Do you have great faith? Do you have no faith? Do you have little faith? Jesus oftentimes challenged his disciples, why have so little faith? Peter's thinking, walked on water. And then Jesus goes, you know, why did you doubt? Why do you have such little faith? It's like, man, that's crazy. But that's what we're called to. What does it say about your faith? God's world-changing plan is written in the book of life. And we will be world changers that Jesus designed us to be when we stop explaining away the promises of Jesus and rather dive in headfirst into them.
Wow.
You guys ready for that?
Yeah.
Okay. So there are three areas that the New Jersey Campus Ministry men need to take Jesus at his word.
All right.
Okay.
Let me know.
There's a lot of areas I think that we could talk about. But here are three areas I think the men in this room need to really embody.
Come on, Matt.
And this isn't a complex thing. All I'm asking you guys to do is take Jesus at his word.
Right.
The promises that he makes, I want you to claim them. I want you to believe them. I want you not to treat it as a good idea, but as a fact.
Amen.
Because when you do that, that's when God comes into the picture and rocks our world. Amen?
Amen.
Three things. The first thing, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to say what it is. I'm going to need 2 to 3 volunteers to read scriptures. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. The first thing is saturated with seekers. We have to believe that this world is overflowing with people who are ready to seek after a relationship with God. Let's look at 3 scriptures that Jesus says, or that the Bible says, that we can claim as a promise that we can hold on to. First one is Matthew chapter 9, 37-38.
I got that.
You can read that. Tommy, all right. Matthew chapter 9, 37-38.
Right.
Who can read John 4, 35?
Me.
All right, right there.
John 4, 35?
Yeah, and then 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. Manny, you read that?
1 Timothy 2, 4.
Okay, saturated with seekers. Before you read that, Tommy. When you're reading, you guys, if you just write down these scriptures and listen, that's okay. You don't have to go to flip all the scriptures. But I want you to listen to these scriptures. And if you need to write them down, please write them down. Because these are the scriptures that Jesus says that we need to claim and we need to hold on to. And I want to challenge you guys as you're reading these scriptures to walk away from here holding on to them and believing them. But if you're reading these scriptures and you're like, I don't know about that, that means that you got to spend more time in the Word wrestling with it. Because the scriptures are meant to be listened to and held to as promises, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So this could be a really powerful changing time, but if it's not for you, have that moment by writing these scriptures down and meditating on them.
Come on.
Fasting on them. Because when we hold to these scriptures, our worlds will be changed. Mm-hmm. All right, first one, Matthew 9, 37, 38. Go ahead, Tommy. Listen up, guys.
All right. Matthew 9:37 and 38.
That's what I just
said. I had to remind people. All right.
Good job.
Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field."
I love it. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few.
Mm.
Wow. From the mouth of Jesus. Josh, go ahead.
Just 35.
Yeah, John 4, 35.
Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest.
Jesus telling his disciples, listen, open your eyes. You have a saying that the harvest is coming in 4 months, but I tell you, open your eyes because the harvest is ready right now.
All
right. Because the fields are ready to be picked right now.
Come on.
1 Timothy 2:4, go ahead, man.
Well, the sun starts hot at 3.
All right, go for it.
Yeah, so 1 Timothy 2:3, this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Nice. God himself saying that he desires for all men to be saved. God's desire, God's mission is for every single human being that has life in their lungs to be saved.
That's right.
That's God's desire. What an amazing thing to know that that's what God wants. It's a promise that we can hold on to. The thing about this, guys, is that those first 2 scriptures is that God is not sending you into a barren land. God is not sending you into the field that has already been plucked, that is no more berries, no more apples. God is sending you into a field that is teeming with apples, is teeming with fruit. That there's so much fruit we can't even handle it. We need more workers.
Yeah.
That's what God says about your campuses.
Amen.
Is that you are not, when you walk on campus, you're walking onto a campus that is overflowing with people who want to make the decision to follow Jesus.
Amen.
How does that change your perspective when you believe that? When you walk on campus and you believe that God has a harvest ready for you, that he wants all people to be saved, that the harvest is now, you know how that changes your perspective? You're not sharing your faith, fingers crossed that maybe you'll find somebody. No, you're sharing your faith because you know that that fruit is out there and you're going to seek it until you find it because it's out
yep.
there.
Yep.
You guys with me?
Yeah.
That changes our perspective. When we have that faith fact, our actions are then different. And I just want to repeat that. I think it's really good. Is that you're not just seeking, fingers crossed, that you find somebody. You're seeking until you find the open soul that you know is there.
That.
Every no is simply one step closer to a yes.
Bless you.
Yes. Second one, second promise that we gotta cling to. First one is that our campuses are saturated with seekers. We gotta believe that. Second thing is that God's guide is better. God's guide is better. God's guide, God's Bible is better than your plans. God's guide, God's Bible is better than your ideas. And it's better than you leading your own life.
Amen.
Do you believe that? Let's look at some scriptures that talk about that. John 8, 31, 32. Who can read that for us? All right, Caleb. John 8, 31, 32. 2 Peter 1, through 9, 1 verse 19. Here's somebody else. Frank, go ahead. 2 Peter 1, verse 19.
Yep.
All right, go ahead, Caleb.
31, 32, John 8?
Yep.
All right.
So what? 31, 32?
Yeah, John 8, 31 and 32.
The Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free."
Awesome.
Wow.
It says, if you hold to my teachings, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Wow. Go ahead, Caleb. Or go ahead, Brent. You guys are brothers, man.
Awesome. Amen, amen. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19.
Yes.
We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts.
Awesome. God's guide is better than your emotions, your feelings, and your ideas. You know, God, Jesus says here that when you hold to my teachings, then you will know the truth and you'll experience freedom. When you know the truth, that truth will set you free. That's a promise that Jesus says, that when you hold to my teachings, you will experience that. And then it says in 2 Peter 1 that his scripture is completely reliable. The Bible is something that we can completely depend on. We can put our full weight on and it'll hold us. Like when we put our weight on Andre, he'll hold us. He won't let us go. He's totally reliable. When we put our life, when we put our life against the Bible, it will not falter.
That's right.
It will not falter. It's completely reliable. You know, this is a sneaky scripture. You guys ever read a sneaky scripture before? John 8, verse 31, 32 is a sneaky scripture. I've often heard it interpreted simply as, read your Bible and obey it, and you will experience truth and freedom. And we teach that every week, and I think it's true. If you read your Bible and you obey it, you will experience truth and freedom. However, it really means more than that.
Right.
That word hold is translated in Greek as remain and abide. When Jesus is sending out his disciples into the different towns, he's saying this same Greek word used here, he's saying hold in the towns that welcome you. Stay in the towns that welcome you. Abide in the towns that welcome you. When Jesus says hold to the teachings, it's more than just reading one scripture and clinging to it. It's putting yourself in the house of the Bible. Every wall is scripture. Every idea is scripture. You're putting yourself in the Bible. You're saturated with the Bible. And when you do those things, that is when you experience the truth and freedom that he promises.
Amen.
So when you know the scriptures, when you love the Bible, when you desire to go deeper into it, when you've read it all, when you've clung to it, that's when truth and freedom will come as a result.
Come on.
Thank you, Tyler. Great point, man.
He's with you, bro.
If I went, so your scripture, and that talks about your scripture bank. Do you know the scriptures? Are you holding to the scriptures? If I went into your scripture bank, the pile of scriptures that you hold to and you cling to, if I walked, opened your vault, and I went into the number and the overwhelming scriptures that you have in your bank, would I be rolling around in $100 bills, or I'd be kicking pennies?
Wow.
The bank of scriptures that you hold on to, that you use to defend yourself, to defend your convictions, that you use when you feel certain types of ways, do you have a lot of scriptures? Are you overwhelmed with scriptures? Are you overflowing with scriptures?
Come on, Matt.
Or is it just a few? One of the ways to find out if your scripture bank is a rocking scripture bank is that when you're worried, you got more scriptures in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 that you cling to. Does that make sense?
Right.
How do you know if your scripture bank is overflowing is that you've read the entire book of Proverbs several times. How you know your scripture bank is overflowing is that when a person gives you, asks for advice or confesses their sin to you, the first thing that you do is think about a scripture before you say anything back to them. You know, for us guys, we got to live in the scriptures. The scriptures have to have authority even over our feelings and our emotions. And when we let that scripture have power, we will experience truth and we will experience freedom. That's a promise that Jesus makes. Amen? Let's close here. Generated for greatness. The last promise that God makes for you is that you were generated for greatness. You were generated for great things. God grafted you for great things. You're not just some mediocre thing. You're incredible, according to God. Can someone read for me 2 Timothy 1, verse 7?
Come on.
Who wants to read that? 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. All right, Jordan in the back. And then John 14, verse 12. All right, Kyrie. Go ahead, Jordan. So 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. And this is in the context of God generated you for greatness. Go ahead, bro.
For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline.
For the Spirit that God gave us does not make us timid, but is a spirit of power, of love, of self-discipline.
Right.
That exists within you. All right, go ahead, Kyrie.
John 14, 12 says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father."
From the mouth of Jesus, he says, "You will do even greater things than me." That's a promise that Jesus makes. Jesus says that each one of you are going to do greater things, even greater things than I have done. And that's a promise that Jesus makes, that if you hold to his scripture, you take him at his word, that changes the way you think about yourself. That you were made and designed for greatness. You weren't made and designed to be weak. You weren't made and designed to be average or mediocre. God designed each one of you to experience greatness in your life, to do greater things, to do adventurous things, to do incredible things. That's exactly what God made you for. So when you get tempted to feel like, man, I'm nobody. I'm just a lowly disciple. I'm just a dude in the campus ministry who doesn't have a girlfriend. I'm kind of just kicking around. I ain't nothing. You know what I mean? God's like, no, I designed you for greatness. And that's the purpose and that's the position that I got you going for life. Guys, we're going to close out here. And I just want to say, we got to have amazing faith in this campus ministry. I mean, we got to have the good, amazing faith. The faith that's simple. The faith that's not complex. The faith that when God says a scripture or the Bible is read and God says, I will do something, we take it for what he says.
Amen.
And that's the power that's going to transform this world. That's the hole that's going to let his power into this world. I'm going to close out with a little homework, a little challenge. Should you choose to accept. You guys ready for this?
I want each of you.
Here's a challenge. You don't do it. You're still hopefully going to heaven, okay? That's not me. There's a lot of other things we're keeping from going to heaven, but it's definitely not this. My homework assignment for you is I want you to make a list of scriptures that are Jesus's promises for your life. I want you to make a list of at least 10 scriptures that are Jesus's promises for your life. And I want, and you can use Google, that's fine. Go ahead and do that. But scriptures that you're gonna cling to. Scriptures that you're gonna hold Jesus at his word for. And then if you bring it back next week, I'll put down your name and I'll get you your favorite candy bar. Does that sound good?
Hey!
During Halloween. We'll get you some vegetables or whatever you want. Alright? That's the homework assignment, guys. But listen, I love you guys. You guys are incredible. Let's have a fit thing. Amen.
Amen!
Fit fit?
Hey guys, let's give it up for Matt one more time. Yeah.